Luke 22:54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Tonight I want to speak on the subject of biblical bonfires. Biblical bonfires. I want to show you, number one, the bonfire of remorse. And then we'll go to number two, the bonfire of respect. And then number three, the bonfire of revival. We are building a bonfire pit here at the church, as you know, on the land that we're purchasing. And I appreciate those that came yesterday and helped. Some brought rocks today. We've asked you to bring rocks. Appreciate that. We're going to have a bonfire ministry. We're going to use it for kids' clubs and Sunday night fellowships after church. Wednesday night youth activities, teen activities, single activities, or whatever. It seems to me already our church likes bonfires. I've been to some of your houses. I've seen bonfires 20 feet tall at some of your houses. I'll tell you what. And they're having a bonfire this Friday for the singles out at the Lapes. So people already like bonfires. I actually have several spiritual reasons for wanting them. I hope you don't think this is just a fun sermon, it's a waste, but I want to share with you tonight several spiritual reasons for having a bonfire ministry and share them with you. And actually, I'm looking. Maybe even this sermon will inspire somebody. You know, there's some people, "I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't play an instrument, blah, blah, blah. What can I do?" I'm looking for someone to maintain the bonfire ministry. And as soon as one's burned up, they'll start finding dead wood and brush and get the next one built. So the next time we come to church, if Bill decides, "I'm taking the kids out for a bonfire Wednesday night," or whoever's working in kids' club, we can fire one up. And I think we can have a lot of special memories and fellowship over there. We're going to need a constant wood supply. And all of us know where there's dead wood or wood supply, or I made it purposely 9 feet across so that when you're doing tear outs and you got old 8-foot 2x4s, you can bring them down, burn them up, that type thing. So I do have a method behind all this madness. But I wouldn't mind if once a month, I don't care, every Sunday night or something, as often as possible, we'd just be able to go over there and have some fellowship, bring us closer together as a family, spiritual family. As you know, we're purchasing 1.50 acres over here. I thought it was 1.36 till we got the official paperwork. It's a little bigger, and I've been showing some of you the area of woods over there that we've actually been purchasing for the property. This is a need. I just want you to know before I get into the sermon that the way I think as a pastor and the way I thought as a parent was I'd always try to be 3 or 5 years ahead in you know, parenting my children or whatever, and plans for my future and things like that. Same thing with the church. You know, what I'm doing at this time is I'm thinking, what if God grows our church by 100 people 3 years from now? Where would we put them? Where would we park them? So that's how I'm thinking. I just want you to know that. And I've always tried to think ahead prudently. And so that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, what if 3 years from now God decides to bless, send a revival, and maybe 100 more people start coming? Where would we park them? And so the main reason for that is the parking. The first third of it, as I've showed you by diagrams, and the reason I'm saying this is I want people on the internet to hear this so they can pray for us. They don't know us from Adam, but we're a little country church out here in Eden, New York, with 11 parking spaces that we own. That's it. And there's another 34 behind it that we rent or lease every month. And then this front third of the property that we're purchasing for $35,000, this acre and a half, the front third could be developed into a parking lot for about 36 more cars. And we need another probably $25,000 to pay off the land, and then probably $30,000 to $40,000 above that to develop it just into a parking lot. It's expensive work putting down parking lots. Now, I don't want anybody on the internet listening around the world to, you know, be sending money. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just asking, maybe you could pause the message right now while you're listening and pray for us. Just as many have shared with me, needs the church in Medina needs $50,000 for their addition onto their building, and they're growing. Praise the Lord. I pray for them. I've prayed for Center Road for years and years and years, and they're just about completely out of debt after one time being $500,000 in debt. Pastor Neeson up there was $40,000, $45,000 in debt. They made him put an elevator in because he's got a three-story school. By law, they're going to shut the church down. And I believe they have that paid off. And so I'm just trying to enlist some prayer support, maybe even around the world, just for our country church. Just like we get missions letters by the dozens every week, and they ask us to pray, and then we so often hear back from them that those prayers were answered. I'd like you to pray about this. So there is a reason for this direction that I'm trying to lead the church in. And I'm hoping 2 or 3 years from now we're going to grow. And we're going to need parking spaces. I wouldn't mind if it happened before that. Amen? And athletic field over there. And want to clear out some of the brush. Perhaps build a picnic pavilion. Have some fellowships over there. Bonfire pit. And bring some extra racks. We'll make a hot dog grill or something. Can do all kinds of things over there. But as I was thinking of this, I thought of some of the famous bonfires in the Bible. I want to talk to you about it. Tonight first is the bonfire of remorse. The bonfire of remorse. It says in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Notice his remorse. I doubt if Peter ever had a lower point in his life emotionally than when he denied the Lord the third time and heard the cock crow, and then across the pavement saw Jesus Christ looking right in his eyes. If he just denied his Lord. How would you like that to happen to you? Notice three things about Peter. He distanced. Number two, he deserted. And then number three, he denied. We see in verse 54, he distanced himself from the Lord. Boy, you're going to get in danger as soon as you distance yourself from the Lord. The Bible says we're sheep. We know from life, from nature, what happens to sheep that distance themselves from the shepherd. They are the first one that is attacked by the mountain lions, the coyotes. The farther you get away from the Lord, the more susceptible you will be of being pounced on and devoured by our adversary. Do you think maybe this is why it would be Peter who later in history would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The lions don't come into the middle of the flock where the shepherd is. They roam the perimeter to find the one who's gotten the farthest away. And then they pounce and then they devour. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's not a pleasant sight. And they go straight for the liver. They know right where to dive in to a sheep, go straight for the liver, and the strongest one pulls out the liver and feasts on it. It's a delicacy to them. And the rest just devour it. And the word devour there means to take the last bite. You say, "When will the devil get off my case?" After he's taken the last bite and devours you completely. I think it'd be wise to stay close to the shepherd, where he can beat off the lion with a stick and goad the lion, keep him away from us. The closer we are to Jesus, the safer we are. But he followed far off. He distanced himself from the Lord. And then notice, too, he deserted the Lord. Number two, he deserted the Lord. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, here's our first bonfire, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He's following Jesus. He distanced himself from the Lord, and now he deserts the Lord, and he sits down among them. You cannot follow or be a part of the wrong crowd and turn out right. Mark 14, verse 54, describes the same story this way, as saying he warmed himself by their fire. He warmed himself by their fire. He found the wrong crowd and tried to warm himself amongst the wrong crowd. He deserted the Lord for them. Be careful in choosing your crowd. Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor of The Sword of the Lord, his most recent book was called "This Is My Crowd." And he defined for himself who his crowd is, who he is going to fellowship with the rest of his life. And if he can live according to his book, I don't think he's going to have any problems. Be careful about your crowd. And then, third of all, he denied the Lord entirely. Verse 56, "So the certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him." It was a little girl. He said, "Woman, I know him not." Verse 58, "Man, I am not." Verse 60, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew, he denied the Lord entirely. We must watch whose fire we warm ourselves by. The world will welcome us to their fire if we will deny the Lord. They will welcome us. They will make a spot for us to sit amongst themselves. But the result eventually will be remorse in our life. Just as the result in Peter's life was remorse. Now remember, Peter is a man's man. He's a rugged fisherman. He's not no girly man, as the governor of California calls him. He's a man's man. But it says even this man's man wept bitterly because across the pavement he saw his Lord being misused. But the Lord turned and looked him right in the eye. And he was guilty. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." It's kind of embarrassing being caught, isn't it? Have you ever been caught? Did you ever have your mom or dad catch you dead to rights? Boy, I sure have. It's not a pleasant feeling, and I'm glad God created us with emotions. They can straighten us out in a hurry. I don't know about you, I don't like guilt. I don't like conviction. I don't like shame. I don't like embarrassment. These emotions did not evolve by chance. They were created by God to help keep us in line. In fact, I got so that I didn't like those emotions so much, I decided, you know, I think I'm going to try to live right so I don't have to deal with those emotions anymore. Because I just don't like them. I don't like it when I'm so ashamed I don't even feel like kneeling down in prayer in front of a holy God. Saying, Lord, it's me again, I've sinned. Please forgive me, I'm sorry. I don't like having to do that. The bonfire of remorse. Turn to Acts 28 and I want to show you the bonfire of respect. The bonfire of respect. Kind of an opposite thing happens in this one. In verse 1 it says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that it was the island that was called Melita. Now this today is called Malta. And we have a missionary right from Western New York, Brother Kevin Butchkowski. He's out of Brother John Britt's, the church up there in Cornerstone Baptist Church in Ransomville up by Niagara Falls, who's leaving America and going to Malta to be a missionary right here on this island that is mentioned in Acts 28. So pray for the churches here. Cornerstone Baptist is on there. And pray that these churches will be able to continue to send out laborers into his harvest, for the harvest is plenteous. Pray that Western New York will be a breeding grounds. The revival will come in from amongst us. God will send men around the world to preach the gospel. But I have Kevin Butchkowski's name written down after verse number 1 here in my Bible, so every time I read of Melita, I'll remember to pray for Kevin. It says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, and they kindled a fire. Here's our second bonfire, the bonfire of respect. But it didn't start out that way. It says, and received us everyone. You see, bonfires are a great way to have fellowship. There's like these two outstanding ways for human beings to have fellowship with each other in the scriptures. Number one is eating. You ever notice that? I think God made us get hungry every 3-4 hours so that we kind of get together with our family, maybe, you know, bring us all together. You ought to eat together as a family, you know that? It ought to be a custom in your house that every night you eat together as a family. It's a good custom to have. It'll build unforgettable memories in your children. Don't be one of these families where somebody's eating in the living room watching their favorite TV and show and somebody's on the computer and you don't get together. Keep your family together. I think fellowship times, eating together as a church, men's breakfasts, seniors fellowship dinners. Thank you for those of you that cooked. Seniors fellowship dinner. What great meatloaf we had. I'm not that much of a meat eater anymore because of my diet, but I had 2 pieces. On Thursday, and some of the young ladies took over and just did a tremendous job. And then yesterday at the breakfast, the men's breakfast, you know, there was just something about eating together. Jesus, you read it in the scriptures, he was always eating with people. It just kind of brings you together. But here we see a bonfire, another place for fellowship. It's kind of a double negative here. It says, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were very kind to us. They were very kind to us and received us everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's amazing to me how the barbarous people showed God's people hospitality. God can take care of us no matter where we go or how we get there. The Bible's full of stories of people who went into undesirable situations, but before they got there, God prepared some unbelievers to take good care of them. Remember Joseph? When he got sold into Egypt by a band of Ishmaelites, and it says in the Psalms, they hurt his hands and chains and feet, and the brothers later would say, we saw the anguish of his soul, so see him as the youngest crying and begging, say, please, don't do this to me, please let me out. And we saw a pit, my wife and I saw a pit, we went into a pit in the promised land, you can't get out of those unless you can jump 18 feet high. A pit is a hole in the ground. It's used as a cistern. carved out of rock with a lid on it that has a hole in it, wide enough to drop a bucket into it. And when the cisterns were dry, they would take prisoners and drop them in the hole. Kabam, down you go, two flights. And you wouldn't get out. We were at the pit. They took us into a pit, and I was looking up, and I did my best. I said, I got to remember this. Get it right. That thing was 18 feet high. I've seen a couple guys touch the top of backboards in my life, which are about 13 feet high. But they're in the NBA. You're not going to get out of a pit until they lower a rope and they're ready to take you out. Joseph was thrown in the pit. And in anguish of soul, he begged his brothers to get him out. But God had a plan for it. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When he went down to Egypt, no matter if it was Potiphar's house, even when he was thrown into prison unjustly, it says God turned the heart of the prison guard to favor Joseph. Nehemiah was favored by the king and became his cupbearer, even though he was in exile and captivity in Babylonia. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came into favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. So it doesn't matter. God can go before us. When Jacob had to face his worst enemy, Esau, and he couldn't run from him anymore, God went ahead of him and changed his heart. So when they met, instead of Esau killing him, as he swore to do, they rather fell on each other's necks and kissed each other and wept. See, God can control the hearts of unbelievers on our behalf. And here we see a bunch of unsaved people showing kindness to Paul. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now the barbarians are superstitious. And it says that when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And so we see their superstition here. This guy got away with it once, his date with death, because the last time they saw him, he came floating into their island on a board. Because the ship he was on just totally wrecked. In Acts 27, here comes this guy paddling on a board. There's a bunch of other guys, 276, on the boat. And these guys are looking at them and saying, you know, they're probably cold. Let's make us a bonfire so we can warm them up. And so I think if you'll notice something about verse 3, I think for you men, there might be something to notice here is that Paul pitched in. Paul pitched in. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. That's leadership. Leadership is setting an example. Leadership is pitching in. Leadership is back during the Revolutionary War where the corporal was standing over a bunch of men that were digging a pit and removing some trees and everything and shouting out, barking out instructions. And a guy comes along on a horse and says, what's going on? And he says, these are my men. I got them down there digging a pit. And the man on the horse said, why aren't you down there helping them? And the guy said, I'm a corporal. The guy on the horse says, oh, okay. He gets off, ties off his horse, and goes down and helps him dig the pit and move the trees or whatever. I don't remember the story exactly, but it's a true story. Then when he's all done, he goes up to the corporal and he says, by the way, corporal, my name is General George Washington. And if you ever need help digging a pit again, let me know. Little corporal. See, George Washington led by example. He got down, he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And we need to be people who lead by example. Paul, he once said in one of his writings, he says, I never took an offering from you people. So I've worked with my hands making tents so I wouldn't be chargeable to anybody. Good example. But here we see the viper and the venom and the vengeance. The viper in verse 3. It says, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And then we see the venom in verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, he made it on a board Yet vengeance, there's the vengeance, suffereth him not to live. They kind of knew, these barbarous people, the old adage that applies to all human beings, that you reap what you sow. And that payday comes eventually, and so they think, this guy's a murderer. And the guy, he made it through the sea all right, but here comes this venomous snake, and this viper comes out and just fastens to his hand. Verse 5 says, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. You know, by the way, that's an apostolic sign. That was one of the signs of the apostles. That snakes couldn't hurt them. Poison couldn't hurt them. It was an amazing time. I kind of wish I'd have been able to see it. I mean, one time they actually laid out sick people hoping that just Peter's shadow passing over them would touch them. These were called apostolic signs and gifts and wonders. We don't live in that age anymore. I wouldn't suggest messing around with vipers today. But if you read Mark 16, verses 16 down through 20, it says that the Lord would protect his apostles and that he would confirm his word and show himself strong through his apostles by doing signs and miracles and wonders. And he even mentioned snakes. So here he's got this viper stuck to his arm. And all the people of the island knew what kind it was. I don't know what kind it was. And they say, well, he's dead. It won't be long now. And he's flat, you know, trying to get this thing off of him. And finally, the thing lets go or something, gets off of his arm. And then it says, well, let's observe this for a while. Verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, saw no harm come to him, they, and here's the definition of repented, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now he wasn't, he was an apostle of God, but they were superstitious. And they began to honor him and respect him. This is the bonfire of respect. They said, man, this guy's a god. We've never seen this before. God was with him, confirming his ministry with signs and miracles and wonders. And the Lord changed their minds and said, this is a god. And notice this opened up a ministry for him. Verse 7 says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass, when the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also, notice, honored us with many honors. This is the bonfire of respect. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. God met a need through these people by the miracles he did in front of them. And this bonfire led to respect for the man of God and respect for us. Verse 10, who also honored us, Paul, or Luke was on that ship with Paul, the survivor, and the others. And now I'd like you to turn back to Acts 19. I want to look at the bonfire of revival. The bonfire of revival. Luke 19. And let's begin at verse 18. Luke 19:18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And then notice the result of this bonfire in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Acts 19, verses 18 through 20. Notice the bonfire in verse 19. So then many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together. I want you to notice in verse 18 they believed. And then they brought, and then they burned. Some things we've got to get out of our lives after we've believed. The fire is a good way to do it. And the product of this bonfire was revival. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word grew means enlarge, to enlarge your coast, to enlarge your sphere of influence. The word prevailed means to have force. Did you ever feel sometimes like the message of the church today, the preaching of the word, the gospel doesn't have the complete force behind it that it ought to? Maybe it's because there's things in our homes that God is displeased with. I told you I have a few reasons for why I wanted to build a bonfire pit. I mentioned the first one already, and that is for fellowship. But there's another reason, and that's to burn things in it. That's to burn things in it. To be biblical. It's good to have fellowship and warmth and cook some hot dogs or marshmallows out there. But I want to give an invitation, and you're going to hear me say this a lot in the future, to bring things from your life that are not pleasing to God. Put it in a brown paper bag, walk up to the fire, throw it in and burn it. We don't need to know what's in the bag, none of us. But all of us will rejoice in that the church just got a little bit holier. Brethren, there's things in our homes that God's not pleased with. It says when they believed in verse 18, and confessed and showed their deeds that they then brought. What did they bring? In their case, they brought books together. What kind of books? Curious arts. Curious arts, this glorious revival in Ephesus, was among the conversion of people who had been involved in Satan worship, witchcraft, astrology, and other curious arts. Things that are displeasing to the Lord, satanic things. And they brought these, and I don't know how they did this. They were probably a little bit more personal than we're going to be, because they counted the price of them. 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, brethren, I don't care how small the piece of silver is, I wouldn't mind having 50,000 pieces of silver. This is a lot of garbage they got out of their houses. And they didn't sell it on eBay and give the money to the Lord. God doesn't want our filthy lucre. There's some money God doesn't want. In 1980, I gave up rock and roll music once and for all in my life. I had at that time an album collection probably worth thousands of dollars. The thought of selling it never entered into my mind. Why would I want to sell it to somebody else and destroy their soul? Their soul's worth more than the money is. I destroyed those albums. I didn't burn them, but I destroyed them and I put them out by the side of the road, and then I watched with my God-given eyeballs to make sure the garbage men picked them up and threw them in the garbage truck. Drove away with it. And I walked away from that chapter in my life, and thank God it, I've never regretted it. God has put a new song in my heart, even praise. And I don't need rock and roll music or anything that even sounds like it. And I believe at that time in my life I became a little bit holier. Now, brethren, we have things in our houses that our Lord is not pleased with. I remember a missionary who stood in this pulpit one time who was back on furlough, and he said that while he was out on furlough back in the States, he was from a pagan country, a country of pagan gods, and it wasn't a Christian, quote-unquote, country like they say America was. It was a pagan country, never had a Christian history. While he was on furlough and going from church to church, the pastor said, "Hey, would you mind making a visit with me? We just have a dear lady in our church who's always sickly. And I don't want to go alone. You know, could you make this visit with me? I need to pay her a visit," and so on. He said, "Sure, I'll go." And so the missionary and the pastor went to see this lady who was always sickly, too sick to ever come to church. And when they walked in the house, the pastor sat down and started chit-chatting with her. And the missionary sat down in horror because as he looked around her house, she had collected as knickknacks a bunch of idols of false pagan gods from the country that he was ministering in. And he said to the pastor and to the lady, "Don't you realize these things will bring a curse upon you?" And she said, "I never thought about it before." He said, "You need to get all of this out of your house, all of it." And she did. And she was healed physically as soon as she got that out of her house and became a regular attender at church services. There's things in our homes, brethren, that need to be burned. CDs, movies, music, magazines, pornography, paperbacks, astrology charts, ungodly books about witchcraft and games that are satanic, board games that are satanic and card games and perhaps even knickknacks that are idols and our God isn't pleased with them. You go into the average believer's house today and there aren't even any scriptures on the walls. If an unbeliever came into your house, they'd be confused, wondering whose side are you on? Ought not to be like that. Ought to be when they walk in our house, everything about our house is, "We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine." Burn them. Don't sell them. Don't keep them. Say, "Well, I could get a lot on eBay. We can get that black guy." We don't want that filthy lucre. We don't want the filthy lucre. If you win money gambling, keep it away from our church. Keep it away. The result was revival. Why in the world is this story in the Bible? I believe it's to make an application for us. I don't think God recorded these things just so, you know, because he was saying, "Man, I got to fill up a chapter here. What can I say? Oh, this is good. Doesn't mean anything, but let me put this in." No. I think it's for a time and eternity so believers can start saying, "What's in my life that God's not pleased with? No matter how valuable it is, what is it that the Lord is worth more? And the revival that we seek is worth more." And I hope our church will start a new meaning to the word brown bagging it. Moms and dads, you may have to go into your kid's house and start ripping your kid's room and start ripping some stuff off the walls. Put it in a bag and burn it. Things that aren't pleasing to God. Some things you're hiding. In your car, at the office, whatever it might be. And I wouldn't worry about air pollution either. The pollution of our soul is something we need to get cleaned up first, I think. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm all for taking care of the earth, but it's the pollution of our souls we need to get clean, cleaned out before God. The word of God grew, prevailed. I felt for a long time there's things that are holding back the force of God's word in our church and in our community. And I think a bonfire is going to help fix some of that stuff. Start fixing. Let's pray. Father, bless now the Lord's Supper.